thank you, Steve. How great is the love of God towards us? How deep, how wide. Thank you, Father, for your loving kindness towards us and your tender mercies. Father, as we enter into your word with reverence and awe, Father, teach us good things out of your word, as you did through the Apostle Paul, through all his ministry, pulling and drawing from the prophets and from the law of Moses and from the Psalms, Lord. We thank you for it. And it'll encourage us and bring us in good direction with you. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know whether this is a series or not, because I was not told. So right now, this is a one-off preaching and teaching, if you don't mind. But we are coming together, as the church of the early days did, and everyone has a psalm, a hymn, a teaching, you know, a word from the Lord, and this is mine. So I would like you please to go to the book of Acts, and there's some interesting things in here, too many interesting things, actually, to be honest with you. And if I had a title for my message, it would be comfort. So there's something about comfort, there's something about faith, there's something about love, there's something about grace, there's something about these attributes that come from the Heavenly Father, that come from the Holy Spirit, that carry power. It's more than just a word. It's more than just a word. Salvation is more than just a word. It's power. It's power in the Holy Spirit. And so this is an idea and a thought I'd like to give to you. So we know in the Apostle Paul's life, he ministered for 20 plus years on the mission field, north of 20 years on the mission field, as you follow the narrative in the book of Acts. And at some point, around chapter 18 or 19, he says, I must go to Rome. That's an interesting thought, because in my opinion, it's at that time he wrote the book of Romans to precede him going there. Now, you can read it yourself, take it for yourself, but you say, well, how would you have any evidence of that? Well, when you go to Romans, which is the book I'm talking about, and even though this message is about comfort, in chapter 15, he says that. He said, I wrote to you. Do you know why Paul never went to Rome? It says it. This is not a big aha moment. The reason Paul didn't go to Rome was because he did not want to build on another man's foundation, which is a spiritual thought that he also had in the Corinthian church when he wrote the 1 Corinthians. He talked, now beware how every man builds. You know this. Bible students, you've read it already. You already know. Be careful how a man builds. He talked to Timothy about building, he talked to the Corinthians about building, and he talked to the Romans about building. The reason he didn't go to Rome previously was, it says it in Romans 15, if you look. It says, now that there's no other place for me to travel here, I'm intending on going to Spain. This is what it says in Romans. And I'm hoping when I come through Rome, you will help me on my way to go to Spain. So he already wrote the book. It was already a done deal. And here's the kicker. How would you know it even more? He says, first I have to go to Jerusalem. So he already wrote the book of Romans. He was on his way to Jerusalem because of why. Again, the scriptures tell us why he's going to Jerusalem. He's got a bunch of cash in his pocket. He's got a big pile of loot from the offering of the saints to be a blessing to Judah. And this is what he's bringing down. It's an offering from the Gentile churches to bless Judah, right? And he intended on bringing this offering. It plainly says this. This is what it plainly says. There's no real mystery on it. The mystery for many, many years with me is I couldn't connect a dot. That's why it was a mystery. And all of a sudden I saw it, that he was headed to Jerusalem, but I'm going to go to Rome and I'm going to visit Spain. That was his intention. So this is what we know happened to him. Right now we're going to, if you're not already there, Acts 28. I didn't do that on purpose, Brother Steve. Steve says, you got to tell me what verse you're in because I'm lost. Poor Steve. He's good, though. He catches on. He go, you know, he's faithful. He'll go home and listen to the MP3 online, and he wants to get as much out of it as he can. So that's the most we could ever encourage anybody to do. So there it is for you online. So he's going to Jerusalem, and of course we know what happens to him in Jerusalem. The thing about it is, do you understand the timetable? Not a big deal. You're not super spiritual because you understand any timetable in the Word of God. But his life and your life are just day after day, day after day. He's in pursuit of the will of God. You are in pursuit of the will of God. Things happen along the way. And sometimes you've been praying for people, standing in faith for people, and then 20 years later it happens. It's the same thing with Paul. It's what was happening with him. At the time he was leaving the areas of Macedonia, Ephesus, he calls the people down, 20th chapter, the elders came down, they're talking to him, and he says, you'll never see my face. You remember all that part. Pastor Bill used to teach in this area. And they're all weeping and crying, and they say, whoever is bound by this belt, you know, that you're going to go to prison, all this happened. Well, he got to Jerusalem. I'm not saying he wasn't expecting this, but some people from the north came to Jerusalem during this festival time, and they recognized him, and they beat him up, and they were going to kill him. You know this from the book of Acts. You saw this. He's in Jerusalem. So then they planned to murder him. They bound themselves under a curse. 40 of them bound themselves under a curse. We're not going to eat a thing until we kill this guy. Progression of life is going. So when the guard that was guarding him, the sergeant, the general, whoever he was, when he heard about that, he got himself 200 spearmen and the 200 horsemen, and he took him to Caesarea. But as the story and narrative continues, here's Paul. He didn't do anything wrong. He appealed to them. They didn't listen. Murder him, you know, kill him. Away with such a person. He shouldn't be fit to be alive on the earth. Don't think they don't think that about you. Because they do. You know, you're just an annoyance to them. But we're going to see as we go to the book of Isaiah, which is where we're headed pretty soon, in a minute, maybe. In the book of Isaiah, we're going to see the magnitude of God and how he is and how he looks at the world. You're just grass. You're just... And you're gone. This is a New Testament thought. We'll get there. So here's Paul. 3 years in prison in Caesarea. He went through Felix, was the governor. And then Festus, after 3 years, Festus says, oh, well, they left this guy here for me. He was going in to take his post as a governor. And they left this guy here for me, and they want a sentence of death against him, and I just don't know what to do. There's nothing wrong with him. I can't find anything right except for their little nuances of the law. They're just like bickering about the law, and they want him dead. This is what's happening with Paul in his life. And because I'm referring to the subject, if I have a subject here, it's comfort. What was comforting Paul during all this thing? And I'm going to say, you in your life, I wouldn't know. You have to know that you were opened up the scriptures and you found a psalm. You found a proverb. You found a prophetic word. You found something in the law that encouraged you greatly. I went through some things in my life, you know, when my kids were little, being concerned about what's going to happen to my one daughter. And the Lord says, is my arm too short? The book of Isaiah. Is my arm too short that I can't save? That has upheld me for a long time. A simple word from the Lord. And Paul does this. Let me get to some of the main body of this. You have to understand, Paul didn't have a bunch of faith books to read. I'm not against faith get all you can get and read them all. Whatever. Make sure it's the Word of God. Okay? But I'm saying to you, faith is real. Faith for salvation, faith for healing, faith for deliverance. Faith is a real thing, and the Apostle Paul taught it. And he taught it a lot. All right? So faith is real. Don't think I'm diminishing the point and purpose of faith. It has power. So here's Paul. He's in prison. The king comes in town, Agrippa, to say, hey, Fields, congratulations for your appointment. You know, we're going to have a big spectacle here. This is in, I'm just rehearsing what happened to him and how he got on this road, how he's on this road and how he ended up in Rome, that he had already written a letter to him before he ever got to, before he ever got to Jerusalem, he had already written a letter to them. Did he know he was going to be arrested and possibly killed? Of course he didn't. Oh, the prophets told him. But nevertheless, day after day, time marched on for him. This is the narrative of the book of Acts. I'm not lying to you. This is just how it happened. So here he is. Agrippa said, you know, Felix, if he wouldn't appeal to Caesar, he was the big dog in a room, if you don't mind. He was the king, and Felix was the governor. He could have said, let him go. But you know how politicians are. Politicians are going to spin it off on someone else. I guess he's going to Caesar. But I don't have nothing to say to Caesar. So let's craft a letter and let's send him on his way. So Lucius and the people sent him on his way. On his way, he got blown off course. Remember, I brought that up with Jonah. So you think you're doing something in life and you get blown off course and you don't quite understand why? And sometimes it's a good thing. See, God had his eyes on Malta. That's what we hear. We see here in the beginning of the chapter 28. We know where Malta is. It played a significant role in World War II. Malta did. It was a lot of Maltese people that were killed in World War II because it was a key launching place, strategic location in the Mediterranean area. But not going into any of that history, he did many fantastical works in Malta. So they had brought safely through, verse 1. And then we found that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness. It's no point in really going through this word for word. But you have to understand that they were bringing him the sick. Let's go down to the very bottom here. Verse 10, not the very bottom. They also honored us with many marks of respect. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all that we needed. You know, it might not rain down from heaven the things you need to take your next step in life, but God will get it to you one way or another way. He will get it to you. He used these poor island people to completely stock the boat and completely give them everything. They lost everything if you read the narrative. The ship was crushed. All the goods, all the services, it was all gone. Verse 11, now at the end of 3 months, they were on Malta for 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship. Sometimes people don't pick this up, and I'm not saying you didn't already, but who's we? Because you'll see it. I'm looking at it, we and us. I think I'm seeing it like 10 times here in these couple verses. We and us, who's the author? Who's the author of the book of Acts? Luke is the author of the book of Acts. Who's Luke writing to? You say, well, this is Bible study time, if you don't mind. I'm staying focused, right? If that's okay. Luke was Paul's traveling companion most of the time in the book of Acts. Luke is telling his story, and he's writing a letter to Theophilus. He's writing his second letter to Theophilus. His first letter was what? Luke. The Gospel of Luke was his first letter he wrote. And then he followed that up with his second letter. And he's writing to Theophilus, and he's telling all the exploits of the Holy Spirit and how grand God is on the mission field and how many souls are being saved. Theophilus, please listen to me. This is what is his appeal to Theophilus, is that God is real. And it's your appeal too to those who aren't saved. God is real. He wants to help you. He wants to deliver you. He wants to lift you up. He wants to drive every enemy away from you. The God is real. So he says, so we wintered at that island, which was twin brothers for the figurehead. After we put out to Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, this is what you'll see constantly, this little thing. This is how you know Luke is with Paul. That's a little secret. It's not a big secret, but it's a little secret. Anytime you say we and us, Luke is with Paul. But you'll see in Acts when you don't see that at all. You only say they. Because Luke stopped in Philippi. He stayed there for a while. He was a doctor. He had friends there. Philippi was huge. So he didn't travel. He didn't continue on with them. But that's another story. We sailed to Rhegium, and the day later, south, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. And there we found some brethren, and we were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And then we came to Rome. Okay, Paul sets foot in Rome. This is him in Rome now. The letter had gone out 6 years ago, 8 years ago, but now he's coming to Rome. Watch this, it's interesting. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and three inns and met us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Well, the brethren was the church, the people that knew him, the people that were aware of him. It's such an encouragement when the brothers come on alongside of you to build you up and to help you in whatever you have need of. So they took courage. Interesting thing. They took courage. And we entered Rome. Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldiers who was guarding his soldier who was guarding him. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were of the leading men of the Jews. Don't let that one go by you. He didn't call together the church. Paul always reached out to the leading men of the Jews to talk to them about who Christ was. This is what he did everywhere he went. So watch what happens. He began to say to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of Romans." Back up in Acts, and you'll see this narrative of how he got put in prison and how he got thrown into chains. Verse 18, "And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no grounds for putting me to death." He's explaining this to these Jews that were in Rome, because he was bringing them the gospel. It's coming. Watch. "They were willing to release me because there was no grounds of putting me to death. But when the Jews in Caesarea, when the Jews in Jerusalem objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Oh, not that I had anything against my brethren." He writes about this in Romans. I don't have anything against them. "Nor that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore," this is why I called you here. "For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you. For I can imagine him doing this. Marie, can you imagine him doing this? Holding up his arms with the chains around his arms. For this reason, I have these chains. I requested to speak to you. I'm wearing these chains for the sake of the hope of Israel." That had to push a button. the hope of Israel. He was carrying that in his heart and out of his mouth. The hope of Israel was going to come forth. They said to him, this is the Jewish people in Rome. They spoke to him and they said this, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor has any of the brethren come up here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. That's interesting. They were way down there in Caesarea, and they were way down there in Jerusalem, and they didn't even send an ambassador up to say, when Paul comes up here, you got to kill him. They didn't even send anybody. They don't know anything about it. He's going to continue here. He says, but we desire to hear from you what your views are. Let's call it the view. Never mind. What your views are. They wanted to ask Paul, what are your views are on this subject of this great salvation? What can you just explain yourself? So, concerning this sect, it's known to us. It is spoken against everywhere. It's still, to this day, spoken against everywhere. They do not understand it. I do have a point that I'm going to make as we move forward here. They set a day for Paul, whatever day it was, Tuesday at lunch, whatever. They came to him at his lodging, because he had a place there for 2 years, it says, in large numbers. The word got out, Janet. There was large numbers that were coming to hear him. And he was explaining to him, how does this compare to today's attitude and idea of evangelism and preaching and teaching of the word of God? It's kind of interesting. He was explaining to them by solemnly testifying what was his message about the kingdom of God, just like John the Baptist did, just like Jesus did, just like the apostles did, just like Paul did. Do I really understand what that means? That there is a kingdom of God, and it's a spiritual kingdom, and we need to know about it. It's just a seed and a thought. It says here, explaining to him about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade. So let me just try. Can I just try? Did you ever run into that kid that just won't try? Yeah, I'm not picking on the little guy. If you don't try, how do you know you can't do it? I can't do that. You gotta try. He's trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. This was his two messages: the kingdom of God and who was Jesus. That's it. There was the focus of his life: the kingdom of God and who was Jesus. Watch. From both, where are you going to find this information, Paul? What book are you reading? From both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from 9:30 to 10:15. No. All day. From morning till evening, testifying from the prophets and the law of the kingdom of God and who was Jesus. The Son of God, the King of Kings, my Savior, my Provider, my Hope. This is what he was doing. And so the question had come up in my mind, wow, what would it have been like to sit or stand in a packed room and hear the Apostle Paul teach the word? What would that even have been like? That just blows my head to hear him speak, to open up the book of Isaiah and show me Jesus. Show me the kingdom of God. Show me the authority of God. Show me these things. He could see it. Well, I'm jealous. Not really. If he could see it, why can't I see it? But you can. Why? The same Spirit that was alive in Jesus Christ has raised you up and has brought revelation and understanding and clarity to your mind. He'll show himself to you. We could go to the Gospels, and he says, how are we going to know that you're speaking to us? How are we going to know it's you? The Spirit of truth is going to come upon you, right? This is what's different between the world, the spirit of the world, that's the satanic kingdom, and the kingdom of God. There is a kingdom of God. It's not physical. It's spiritual. And you are part of that. Let me continue on here. I'll hardly get through my stuff. Some were persuaded. He got through to some. Some people have been persuaded by you, brother. That's awesome. Some people gave their life because you took the time to speak to them. That is awesome. But not everybody did. And this is what we have. It's always been this way. But I'm not frustrated. I'm going to keep talking to them. I'm going to keep telling them about who Jesus is. He's been wonderful to me. He's been wonderful to you. We keep persuading. Some were persuaded, but others would not believe. That's super resisting. Resisting the power of God for salvation for you. I refuse. Did you ever get that stubborn little guy? I'm not picking on kids now. You know, I'm just saying. See, that's the evidence of childishness. No, I'm not doing that. That's a shame, right? And when they did not agree with one another, and this is what happens, when disagreements come among us, or the world, I might say, because the church is not immune to disagreements. Really? Sorry. I don't mean to bring you bad news, but sometimes we disagree with one another. We have to be careful. Let everything be done in love. Let's keep moving forward. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving. After Paul had spoken one parting word, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. He said, go to this people and say, you'll keep on hearing, but you will not understand. This is when you persuade and when you bring clarity of Scripture, they understand. It opens their mind to know who Christ is and what the kingdom of God is. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see. With physical eyes? No, spiritual eyes. Closed your spiritual eyes so you can't see the kingdom of God because it's not seen with the natural. Acts 1, right? Isn't that what the angels told the apostles? What are you looking for? You can't see the kingdom of God. It's not eating and drinking. It's not physical. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is what the kingdom of God is, right? And he goes to say, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation, what I've been explaining to you from morning until evening, this salvation, from what Paul is saying, is being sent to the Gentiles. He's already pre-warning these Jews, I'm not going to waste my time with you people. If that sounds harsh, I apologize. I don't mean it to make sound harsh, because Paul would never consider giving the gospel as a waste of time. But the point is, this isn't the first time this has happened. He would wipe his feet of the Jews, and he would move on to the Gentiles because they still need to hear the salvation of God. Therefore, let it be known, salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and he was going to prove that through the Scriptures. That the Gentiles could receive, and if they open their eyes, and the book of Romans clarifies all this so clear. So there's a partial hardening that has happened to Israel so that the Gentiles might be saved. You know, he goes into all this theology of the Gentiles being saved, and it's a wonderful book. The book was already sent. It was already sent before he got here to Jerusalem. And then, after 4 years, finally made it to Rome. They have already had the letter in their possession for a long time. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having great dispute among themselves, And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his pocket full of messages. That is what he had. That's all he had to know. The kingdom of God and who was the Lord Jesus Christ. His texts were all taken from the prophets in the law and the Psalms. That's it. So, since we noticed here that he already went to the book of Isaiah, let's go to the book of Isaiah. Because the reason why I want to go here is what I talked about earlier. What is it about that sustaining word of God that gets you over the top, that has come to probably everybody in this room, this hope, this that raised the level of your faith because you decided to believe God for something? That's a wonderful thing. Decide to believe God for something. Here we have Isaiah 40. This might be fascinating to you all, that he says here, now, I don't want to explain too much, but Isaiah 40 is broken into 3 sections. This is now the start of the 3rd section, the comfort of God and the explanation of who he is. You will see this from chapter 40 until chapter 66. The previous 4 chapters were historical. Those historical chapters involved Hezekiah and him. And as they moved towards, remember when the Assyrian army was destroyed? And then Jonah went to Nineveh? That is, all takes place in these previous 4 chapters in the book of Isaiah. The previous chapters from 1 to 35, God's bringing correction, judgment, speaking the word to coax his people back to him. All through there, you'll see that stuff. So here we come to 40. And there's a real dynamic change in the heart of Isaiah to speak to this people and show the heart of God. You know, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to come after you until you're not breathing anymore. I'm going to chase after you. I'm not letting you alone. I'm not sure why people think the Holy Spirit's going to give up. He doesn't know quit. You might end up destroying your life and move forward. And sorry about that, but the Holy Spirit is the helper, and he's trying to draw you and bring you into the presence of God. Right? He's not a man like me. I'll just like, forget that. You know, that's too much trouble. He's not a man like that. Comfort, oh, comfort my people, says your God. This is what Isaiah says to me in my spirit. If you don't get it, I'm fine with that. Because there's some power in that word of comfort. And I'm going to show you that, and then we're going to go back into Isaiah 40 again. Speak kindly to Jerusalem after everything they put God through, as it were. Speak kindly to them. Paul was following that. He was following that prophetic to call the elders and leading men of the city to speak kindly to them about the kingdom of God and about Jesus Christ and about salvation for their soul. It's finally here, guys. It's Jesus came. He died for you. Let me continue. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. Call out to her. This is super fascinating. You can go a couple different directions. Her warfare has ended, and her iniquity has been removed. Wow. Now that can go, you know, Paul pulls from that idea of warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're divinely powerful to the pulling down of strongholds. This is what he says. He wrote that in Corinthians. He drew a lot of inspiration from Isaiah to write the various things. But see, in Romans, he also talks about the flesh wars against the spirit. Here's how you get rid of that. You die to it. Right? This is what we know. So if you die to the flesh, like we come to know, then you don't have a war again. You renew your mind to the Spirit of God, and you're not fighting against the flesh because you're not allowing it to do what it wants to do. It wants to please itself. And I'm not talking about gratifications of the flesh, you know, whether it be sex or drinking or pursuits of gambling or all these things that we naturally think of, the flesh pursuing a lust to get rich, of following through of your human dreams, you know, whatever. They all wage war against the mind and pull you away from God. So he's saying, tell them their warfare has ended. That her iniquity has been removed, she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. Israel has been judged again and again, double for their sins. Here's an interesting, as it progresses, and I want to caution you, and you don't, again, have to agree with me with this. But when we first read this verse, those of you who are studied in the scripture, your spirit is going to go right to Malachi. This is the seed that Malachi read that he later prophesied for. But he's not. If you look at it in a different way, you'll get more out of it. Watch this. A voice is calling. This is what we know from Matthew. A voice crying from the wilderness. You know, this kind of thought, this kind of spiritual thought, and it's all good, right? Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. This is what John the Baptist was saying, right? But hang on, because this is interesting. Let every valley be lifted up, your valley of despair, your depression, you know, your anxieties. Come on, lift it up. Because if you don't, you won't get what's coming up. Every mountain and hill must be made low. All your pride and your arrogance and the things that you confidently assertion, you know, the confident assertions that you have about life and how things work. Look, bring it down. Bring it down, because you won't get it if you don't. And he kind of repeats it itself here. He says, let the rough ground be made plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. This is what you have to do when you consider what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. You have to do this. You have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Watch what happens. The rugged terrain, a broad place, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. This is what we need. We need revelation of who Jesus is. Revelation of the kingdom of God and what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ. It was God who was at work in his son Jesus to bring about the great redemption that we enjoy. But see, if you don't bring the mountain down, if you don't lift up out of your despair, you'll miss the revealed word of God. This is what they didn't do. They didn't humble themselves when Paul was speaking to them. They didn't consider. So not making a hard, this isn't a hard doctrine. I'm just saying, what did Paul see in these things? It's not a hard doctrine here. What did Paul see when he read the book of Isaiah? Watch. Then the glory will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. You'll see it. Oh my gosh, you'll see it. God, you're wonderful. You're so good to us. You gave your son for me. You'll see it. But if you won't humble yourself, you will not see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Watch as he continues on. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what should I call out? I don't know what to call out, Lord. What should I call out? He tells him, all flesh is as grass and all the loveliness of the flowers of the field. All of its loveliness. The grass withers. The flower fades. This is natural life. If we don't take the time in our natural life to live for God and to give praise to God, we won't see it. If we decide we're going to be like these flowers, they're here today and gone tomorrow. The heat of the sun, as Jesus said, comes down and scorches them and they're gone. And he says even of Solomon, I think it's Matthew 6, he talks about this. Even Solomon in all his glory did not array himself as these, the flowers of the field. This is the work of God's hand, the flowers of the field. And you're his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus unto good works. The grass withers, the flower fades, and when the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. God's plan stands forever. Mine, not so much. I got to stop my plans. I stop planning my life. Try to stop planning your life. Not that you shouldn't prepare your life. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we can't. I was talking to one of the pastors or brothers that was here for POY, and he was so grateful for you all, for us, our church, helping them with their convention, their conference. And Brother Shane will tell you, he got some text and emails from them as well. They were so grateful about the thing. So I said, you know what's one of the things that we kind of really lost? Him and I were talking in the sound room. One of the things we've really lost in church history, in the church world, and it was gone by the first century. You see, a man of God will begin to do good works, and they're good. There's no question about it. He's submitted to the Lord. He has a congregation, and he's doing all things. And then they begin to build. They begin to build on their own. And they're not connected with anybody anymore. They're just doing their own thing, him and I. He like quickly, for him, quickly could see that right away. That somehow, as Pastor Bill has preached to us for so many years, when he had that vision about building your own dream, in so many years, that stuff does not have an expiration date. That word and that dream that he had does not have an expiration date. There was a revelation come to have a Christian school here, right? The early days, you had conversation with him. Let's do this. This is the will of God. There's no expiration date on that. You know, what destroys these work of God? Every time in Scripture when things get into sin, it destroys it. It just does. When humans stick the face in things, they wreck it. And this is what has happened since the first century. I read early fathers. These are different books that are released from the Vatican. Early fathers writing. I'm not saying some of it is redacted, but some of it is lost because of bugs and water damage and fire. Some of these letters. And by the first century, some men were saying, well, if I didn't baptize them, they're not baptized. Why would you exalt yourself into positions like that? These are early fathers, you know, what they call the early church fathers, beyond the apostles. So let me get back to this. Verse 9, get yourself up on a high mount. Jesus said this. Proclaim it from the rooftops. Proclaim it from the mountains. This is the gospel. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Here is your God. The God who had a son. And I'm going to close on that. And I don't think I covered one-tenth of what I was hoping to, but it is so good. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you that Isaiah is bringing out these great and wonderful things from your word. Lord, that you restore our soul to put the gospel of Jesus Christ on our lips and the kingdom of God in our lips, and we would carry it from the rooftop to rooftop and from the mountain to the mountain, and we will proclaim it. So grant healing power. Grant boldness to your servants to show how great and mighty you are, Father God. And we thank you for this time we can spend in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.